for Justin and Rachel and all that they're doing at Camp Ridgedale this summer, so we're excited about that. One piece of business that I would like to want to make all of you guys aware of, this Wednesday night at 6 p.m., before we get into our Bible study time, there's going to be a very, very short, brief, special called business meeting. The personnel committee and the ministry support team of the church would like to recommend a person to share information about an interim preschool and children's director. So we want to let you guys, as our families, know of kind of what's moving forward and that type of thing. So as we jump into the book of Romans, you can, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Romans. We've finished up our Made New series, and we're transitioning into a book that is kind of Paul's magnum opus. It's one of his greatest works, and it's thick and hearty. It's like a cup of Campbell's chunky beef stew. And so we're gonna eat a hearty meal each week for the next year as we go through the book of Romans. It's gonna be fantastic. But as we prepare our hearts for God to move, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that in our hearts and lives that your grace is abundant. That as we sing about your marvelous love for us, as we think and consider about the truths of the gospel, that you have loved us and that you have died for us, that you have made us new, that our hearts should swell with gratitude and with love for you. And so as we look this morning at your grace and mercy through your written word, Father, I pray that it would continue to transform us and conform us into your image. Would you speak through me and strip away anything and everything that there is of myself, Lord? And may your word be declared truthfully and faithfully and lovingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I remember a few years ago after I finished finals week, this was after my junior year of college, we went on a caving trip, and so we're about a mile down into the earth at this point, and I remember hearing this odd sound, drip, drip, drip. And so we're a mile down in the earth at this point, and we see down as we get in there that not only has water found its way dripping down there, but there was a stream that had carved kind of a path in this cave. And I found it fascinating that in the midst of kind of this cave, that water had found a way to carve a path and erode walls and a stream, even in the midst of places where, honestly, mankind, for the most part, shouldn't be, because it's dark and scary and disgusting. And it was so muddy to the point that when we got out of the cave, that we were entirely caked in mud. There's a picture that you'll see up there of us just, like, disgustingly, barely survived the night, and just caked in mud. It was just water and mud was absolutely everywhere, and you had to crawl through it. It was like a Shawshank Redemption, you know? And it was disgusting. And so we get to the end, and we're caked in mud. But one of the things that, in reflecting upon that time that I remember, is that water is incredibly invasive and powerful, isn't it? It's the most, you know, if you look it up, it is the single most biggest contributor to erosion in the world, and naturally carves out space and slowly over time begins to carve a path. And you look, and we just take for granted the Grand Canyon, but you've seen kind of over time what the Colorado River has done in that area. But when we look at the scripture, what is God's single most powerful force for changing us and chipping away at our old self, at changing us and transforming us? Just like water is the thing that transforms and carves and invades even into spaces that we wouldn't expect it, God's grace is the single most important factor as it carves its way in and through our lives. That it changes us, it transforms us, it erodes away the old and makes the new. It leads a path inevitably into our lives, God's grace does, and inevitably carves a path that leads to others. as we jump into the book of Romans, I want us to see the carved path that God's grace has championed and driven through Paul's life. And so we jump into this book that we don't know a lot about off the top, but there's a lot going on here. Paul couldn't help but describe and write to this Roman church all that God had done. Now, Paul had never visited or planted the Roman church. And so he's going to begin in the first 7 verses, he's going to write this extended introduction. And that's because they don't know Paul. He's kind of making himself introduce. He's saying that these words are not my own. These are from God. And he's making a case for why he's writing this letter to them. And he wrote it on his 3rd missionary journey, while he was in kind of at a 3-month stay, most likely, in Corinth. And you can see that time in Acts 20, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is the time frame in which he's writing this letter to the church of Rome. He wants to go to Rome, but God has him called especially to go to Jerusalem, and then he wants to go to Spain as well. And so he writes this letter about what this division was kind of stirring about in the Roman church. And he says the only thing that can heal division, that can bring about newness in a church's life and our own individual life, is God's grace. It's the single most impactful thing in a person's life is God's amazing grace. And so these are going to be some signs or evidences of God's eroding grace in our own lives as we look at the life of Paul. So I want you to look at them and see, do you recognize these evidences of grace in your life? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin our series, Desperate for Grace, in the book of Romans. When you get to Romans 1, verse 1, say word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this introduction, Paul's introduction of himself to the Roman believers, one of the most important thing that I think we see, and if you don't catch anything else this morning, I want you to catch this, that the grace of God changes everything about us and inevitably leads us to share that grace with others. The grace of God, as he pours it out onto our lives, like a river running through a canyon, inevitably carves its way and changes everything about the landscape of our lives, and then inevitably carves a path through us to leading towards our grace with others. And the first way that we see this is in the first 4 verses, we see evidences of God's grace to Paul, or God's grace to us. That's the first truth that we see, is that God gives grace to us. And we see that first with the very first word in the book. He says, Paul. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal. That would be like me saying Alan or just introducing myself or anything like that. But as we saw last week in Acts chapter 9, him being named Paul is a really big deal. Last week, we read Acts chapter 9, and the entire thing was talking about that he was Saul, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians, one that wanted to eradicate the Christians. But slowly over time, God had woven together, had pushed grace upon and through his heart to the point that he was made new, that he was changed. Friend, when you come to Christ, you are made new in the gospel. The first evidence of God's grace working in our lives is that we are saved. Paul saying his name is Paul is an evidence that of his salvation, of his being made new. You and I are made new in the gospel. We have a changed identity. And though you may not have changed your name from Saul to Paul, you have an old life and a new life. And what Paul is clothing himself with and introducing himself to these believers in the Roman church is that I am no longer the same. I am saved by the gospel. God's grace has made me new. I'm no longer bound to my past. He doesn't feel the need to say that he was a persecutor, that he was a blasphemer, because that had been washed away. He had been made new. Beloved, you don't have to lead with the past that Jesus has forgiven. You're made new in the gospel. You were saved by grace. And an evidence of God's grace is that you are leading in your newness of life. And so that's what Paul begins to do. He just introduces himself like this. And he goes back to the basics of who he was. Every time in my life when I used to play baseball, and every single time that we would practice, the first things that we would do is we would go and get some cage work done. And we would hit it. Sometimes we would hit off the tee, making sure we knew exactly where we were going with the bat. We're taking the knob of the bat to the baseball every single time. Or we would go get some fielding work in. We would warm up. We would always go back to the basics. Paul, as he introduces himself, is going back to the basics. When your life really starts hitting the fan, when things seem to be out of control in September and October, when I had no idea what was going on with me health-wise, I had to go back to the basics and remember who I was in Jesus Christ, that I'm made new and that I'm His. Maybe in your life right now, you need to be reminded of God's grace that you were made new. You were not the person that you used to be. That's good news. And the second thing that we see is he introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Not only is he saved, but he is now a servant. And we continue in Paul's story as he sees that Jesus is not just Savior to him, but Jesus is Lord to Paul. And so he declares himself as a servant. Now that word servant or bondservant in the language of the New Testament kind of carries with it this idea from the Old Testament to where a person who had served their term of kind of servitude had the opportunity to either go free or had the opportunity to stay and willfully and willingly obey and serve their master continually for the rest of their life. And then they would be identified with an earmarker saying that they would forever be in servitude to this master. What he's saying here is, Jesus wasn't just Savior to me. As I'm made new, now because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I willingly and obediently, lovingly have the opportunity to serve Jesus as Lord. If you're in here and you are made new in Christ, would one of the identifying markers of your life is that you've become a servant to the will of Jesus Christ? Or are you serving some other master in your life? Are you serving the master of being successful? That you will do anything and everything that you can to prove your dad wrong or to make a name of yourself? Or are you, what in school, or will you do anything and everything to get the grade, to get the resume, even if it means that you don't have anything to do with lost people? Jesus Christ has called us as Lord and as Savior to be a servant joyfully, not because we are in bondage from anything that is terrible, but we are actually made free to serve Him because this is how we are intended and created to be. Being a servant of Christ Jesus is the most joyful thing in the universe because He is our Creator and He's the one that has made us to be in this way. He's made us to live in this way, so it's a joyful thing that we get to do in serving Jesus Christ. One thing that I know about my own life is God's grace is the only way that I get over myself. And God's grace is the only way that you're going to be able to get over yourself. Because you know what? There's a lot of people in here, including myself, that we're full of it. We're full of ourselves. We love ourselves. We love to talk about ourselves. We love to make our lives about ourselves. God's grace is the only thing that can inevitably change and turn our eyes off of our career, that can turn our eyes off of ourselves, that can turn our eyes after off of our own agenda, off of our bitterness, after our own past hurts, after all of our dreams and hopes, and look at how we can serve the will of our master. So you need to be reminded and of God's grace working in your life. Maybe you're not where you need to be in calling yourself a servant of Christ Jesus. But to follow Jesus as Lord means to do so willingly and joyfully, submitting ourselves not to our will, but to His. It's to say with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, Lord, but yours." That's what it means to be a servant. Whether that be in your business or your major or your sexuality or your friendships or your summer plans or your money, Jesus calls us no longer to be masters or servants to ourselves and to our own agenda. He calls us actually to now be a steward of all that He gives us, because we don't own anything. But as a servant, we steward our money. It's not ours. So we use it for purposes that He says are important. Your schooling is not your own. God gives it to you as a grace gift so that you can learn and grow in stature and in faith, that you can be a blessing to your classmates. He gives you your job as a gift that you can primarily be a blessing to your family, to society, but also to your coworkers around you. We're servants. Not only that, but we're sent. Paul continues and says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says he's called to be an apostle. We're sent. Now, what does it mean that Paul describes himself as an apostle? Paul's declaring here that he and the 12 were specific apostles that had seen the risen Lord Jesus and were called personally by Him to build the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 talks about the fact that these apostles were to build together and put together the first century church in such a way that it would be honoring and glorifying to Him. But the root of apostle is really a messenger or a sent one. You and I and nobody on this earth living today is an apostle in the sense that Paul was an apostle. People will say it, I don't believe them. I think they're lying. But we are apostles in that we are sent ones, ones with a message. We are messengers. You and I have a new purpose in our life in that we are not declaring our own ideas about things, but we are to declare the message of the gospel, that Jesus has called us to be a messenger for Himself. That's why we recite the Great Commission every single week. There's a story told by a famous pastor of one of his friends. And his friend had been praying through and struggling through a career change, and he wasn't exactly sure what he wanted to do, and so he struggled with it. He was an English teacher, and he resigned from his position as a teacher. And then he felt the Lord leading him to be a mailman. So he became a mailman, and so he's talking to his friend that was a pastor, and he says, "Man, I've never worked harder than I have as a mailman." And so the pastor looked at him and he's like, "Well, brother, you just keep being the best mailman that you can be for God's glory." You've probably heard that in your life. You be the best person, you know, the Protestant work ethic, be the best you can be at this, right? And the friend looked at him and said, "I'm actually maybe the worst mailman on the entire team." He was like, "I always get back to the office late, and I can't sleep at night. I'm just a really bad mail person." And so the pastor, concerned, looked at him, and he was like, "What do you mean that you're a bad mail person?" And he was like, "Well, what I found out in doing this, and a reason that I think God led me into this, is did you know that there were so many lonely people that exist on my route. And it's actually kind of hard to sleep after drinking 15 cups of coffee every day as I deliver the mail and have conversations with people. He said, I don't get back to the office from delivering mail late because I'm having conversations with all of these lonely people. And the pastor looked at him and he wrote about this kind of time afterwards. And he said that this man was gleaming and glowing with a passion and a purpose that was far greater than himself and far greater than his circumstances that he had. There's going to be opportunities in your life that you can just be a school teacher, which is productive and wonderful, but you can also be a school teacher with a greater purpose than that. Right, and that may cause us to do a little bit more effort. You may be an accountant, but do it for the glory of God. That may mean you're late to a few appointments or something like that because you're actually getting to know the people that you're working with or something like that. We may not be the best at what we do, but we can live with a purpose that is far greater than ourselves because we're sent. We're also set apart. Look with me at what Paul declares as he continues. He's called to be an apostle, and then he's set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. He said he set apart for the gospel. Now, this is in the perfect passive tense. Now, for you that aren't grammarians, I'm not a grammarian. What that means is that it is a past action that is done by someone else with continuing consequences for you. What Paul is saying is that God in the past has chosen me, has set me apart, has selected me that I may be set apart for the gospel. So God has chosen me to take the gospel. So it wasn't anything that Paul had selected. Now, this has its root word in the word Pharisee. They're kind of closely in term. Now, Pharisees selected or set apart themselves because of their own holiness. But what Paul is saying here, who was a Pharisee, is that I'm no longer set apart because of my own choosing. I'm set apart now because the God of the universe has selected and chosen me to take the gospel to the nations. If you're a believer in here, I want you to know that the Lord has set you apart for a specific purpose, and that's to take the gospel into your workplaces, into your homes, into your community. That you and I are set apart. This is incredible. Now, I'm not a handyman, but my former boss at UTC always told me, Steve Roper, some of you guys know him, that when you need a job done, it's really, really important to use the right tool, right? He said the right tool makes every job significantly easier. Now, oftentimes, I don't know the difference between a crescent wrench and a crescent roll, so I'm not exactly sure what kind of tools we need to really make that work. But I do know something that's really, really important about our lives is that God in his grace has chosen us to be the right tool to reach our coworkers and our neighbors and our family. You're set apart for that purpose, for the gospel, as Paul says. So we're set apart, and then he roots it in this diatribe about what the gospel is. And what I want us to take from this part, verses 2 through 4, is that we are secure. We're saved. We're sent. We're servants. We're set apart. And we are secure. Look with me at verse 2. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's saying that these promises had been written down centuries prior, that the gospel was centered and is centered on Jesus Christ, who has come and revealed himself to be the image of God, to be the Son of God, the one that was a physical descendant of David, but one through the resurrection has made all things new. This was something that wasn't just a kind of a snap decision on God's mind. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 talks about the fact that into eternity past, that this had been God's plan. I hope it makes you feel incredibly loved in the fact that Jesus Christ, who is God, had contemplated and knew his upcoming death and knew you were going to be his back into eternity past. We're made secure in the gospel by God's grace. God's grace helps us to live a life of love and security because we know we are his. Can you see the path of carving grace, eroding away the things that we clench to for hope, the things that we love and find more glory in than Jesus? He's better. And so he's conforming us and carving into this image. Not that we can just sit on it, but that we can be channels of his grace. So we are made all of these things, saved and servants and sent and set apart and secure, so that when God gives grace to us, God gives grace through us. That we are a channel for his grace. Look with me at verses 5-7. Paul continues and says, through whom, meaning Jesus, we have received what? Grace, which is the undeserved, unmerited favor, blessing of God, and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made all of these things. God's grace is given to us so that God's grace will channel or run through us. You know the difference between the Dead Sea and other bodies of water? Why is it so concentrated in salt that nothing can live there? It's because there is an inlet, but there is no outlet. So everything collects there, nothing can survive, whereas other bodies of water also have an outlet that they are tributaries, that they are feeding to. When we as believers sit on the grace that God has given us, we're not doing what it intended to do. God channels his grace through us that we can be a blessing and gracious to others. Grace is given through us. Why? Because Paul says it here in verse 5. For the sake of his name. Paul's overwhelming joy in life as Jesus' servant is to make his name known. Is that your overwhelming desire? It takes him to two places. First, to the nations. He says in verses 5-7 that this is a gospel that carves a path all the way that all people would know. That's why we have a discipleship plan here that includes engaging the nations, because if God's grace is not channeling through you, it's not having its intended effect. I would say it's not having an effect at all. And so he says that he's going to live his life now for others, and you see that he's bringing about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including the Romans. That was Paul's mission. Are you willing to serve and to sacrifice that Jesus' name would be made known among all the nations? And then secondly, he says to the saints. He says there's grace for the saints. And that's what we see in verse 7. He says to all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are we as believers supposed to be serving and loving the nations, that we love our community, we love Denver as we go and serve and support them financially as they plant a church, that we support the Baltas in Ireland, we support the Arces in Venezuela, and we go and we pray, we share with the nations that come here through ministries like Nations, we share with refugees that come, that we share with our neighbors and our coworkers. But we also, God's grace channels through us that we can be gracious and loving and a blessing to the saints. Paul is writing to them in the midst of a chaotic time because the Jews and the Gentiles didn't know how to get along. There was a church dispute in Rome, and so Paul is writing to these people who he's never met, because he has a burden that Jesus' name would be made known and that grace would be imparted even to the saints in Rome. And so he shows us and models for us what we are to do, that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that God's grace works through us and carves through us for that very purpose. So may God's grace lead us to throw away division, to throw away bitterness, to throw away backbiting, to throw away jealousy, to throw away all of these things that call us out of our old self and instead put on the new self that brings peace, that we believe the best about one another, that we offer and extend forgiveness even when the other person may not deserve it in our mind, that we run hard into situations rather than avoid the hard situations for one another, that we show hospitality to one another and pray for one another, that we cry for one another and celebrate with one another. This is what it means to show grace to the saints, those who are believers in here. So our question is, as we close this morning, is how has God's grace changed you? What are the evidences of God's grace in your life? Are you living as a servant? Are you living as one who is sent? Are you living as one who is set apart? Are you got your hand in the old world saying, I just want a little bit more? As the song we sang earlier, that Jesus is marvelous, and because of that, we ought to let go of our old flames. This is what God is calling us to do, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. And as we look at the gospel, that you came knowing that we were sinful, knowing that we were hopeless in and of ourselves, but Jesus, that you have loved us enough to come and to die for us. And we thank you for that, God, that your grace has come to us. And may we, Lord, would you strip away all the obstacles, all the things in our lives that doesn't allow your grace to channel through us. Maybe it's because we're too busy, that we can't be a blessing to others because we're so involved in our own things. Maybe it's because we're not intentional. Maybe it's changing the way we view a Saturday out, or the way we view our kids' basketball games. Maybe how, Lord, can you show us grace that we may extend grace to others? Help us, Lord, in that. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who has not experienced your grace of salvation, I pray, Lord, that they would at this moment cry out to you in need and in belief that you are the only Savior in the world, that you are the only hope, but that you are a living hope. And because of that, we are made secure for eternity in your loving, gracious hands. And so we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray.